Sometime in the year 586 or 587, before the birth of Jesus Christ, the armies of Nebuchadnezzar II, king of Babylon, breached the walls of Jerusalem, and the city was taken by storm. It was an unthinkable moment, a moment of catastrophe, a moment of destruction, and it stood ever afterwards in the memory of Israel as a black day, a day of fear and horror. The Book of Lamentations, the Old Testament Book of Lamentations, is set in the aftermath of that destruction, in the aftermath of the unthinkable. One imagines the prophet Jeremiah, who had prophesied that that doom was coming, who had pleaded with the people to turn from their idols to worship the living God, unless at last the judgment might fall. And as he walked around the ruins and the fulfillment of his prophecy, you can imagine the thoughts that might have come into his heart. He must have meditated on the transience of physical things as he saw the once proud gates of the city, the people's defense and their safety lying in ruins. As he looked on the temple of God himself, torn open, cast down, the Holy of Holies open to the sky. Amidst the smell of the smoke and the weeping of the captives, he must have thought about the impermanence of political institutions. He must have pondered the ruin of the monarchy, the house of David, which for 400 years had ruled over the city, chased from their throne by a pagan king. He must have pondered, too, the fickleness, the changeableness that is in the heart of man, how man can so easily be treacherous, so easily turn from his promises and his commitments, so easily abandon the living God and worship idols. And amidst all those scenes of ruin, perhaps, above the smoke of the battle, the laughter of the Babylonian armies, perhaps Jeremiah saw far off the grim specter of despair. In his lamentations, he pours out bitter tears before the Lord his God that such a thing should have happened. It's filled with anguish, with pain. And yet, there must have been another force working on the prophet Jeremiah. There must have been another voice. There must have been something that whispered in his ear that beyond the changeable fortunes of this world, beyond the frailty of human armies and the fickleness in the heart of man, beyond princes and horses and chariots in whom there is no hope, beyond all the sinking, shifting sands of this world, there is a firm foothold, a fortress, and a rock. That though we are dust and to dust we will return, though all things are vanity and there is nothing new under the sun, there is something certain. And beyond all that shifting, changing cosmos, there is a God who changes not. In the middle of his lamentations, he sounds a note of hope, like a calling trumpet, like a clear bell. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Beyond the shifting sands of this world, beyond the scenes of destruction and change and decay, Jeremiah caught a glimpse of the God who changes not, and he put his hope there in him. That same assurance, that same encouragement, that same hope is expressed by St. James in the second reading that we heard today. Speaking of human frailty, of human sin in his letter, he then points out that every good giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no alteration, no shadow caused by change. St. James points our attention and our hope beyond the changing fortunes of the world to God who does not change, to God who is stable, who is sure, and who therefore can be our refuge and our hope amidst the storm. This morning, I'd like to consider for a moment this changelessness of God of which St. James speaks, and I'd like to consider the impact that that truth ought to have on our spiritual life, how it ought to inspire our hope in the changeless God who keeps his promises. That God does not change is a truth taught by Scripture. And in the Old Testament, over and over again, the changelessness of God is made the basis for trusting him. Human friends can betray us. Human hopes can be weak and frail. But God doesn't change, doesn't decay, doesn't falter. And God always keeps his promises. But we might be tempted sometimes to think that if God is changeless, that that's some kind of limitation on his part. After all, we have to change all the time. And if we don't change, we cease to live. When we're very little, a large part of our energy is directed toward physical change. We have to grow. We have to become strong. We have to learn to walk and to feed ourselves. We have to grow physically because when we're born, we haven't reached our full stature. We have to grow intellectually, too. We have to learn things that we didn't know before. We have to come to a deeper understanding, a keener knowledge, at last to wisdom and to an understanding of the world and our place in it. We have to go through moral changes also. We have vices and bad habits and weaknesses. We have to turn from those things. Our love has to mature. Our commitment has to grow. We have to continually change if we're ever to come to maturity. But God, he never changes. He never is subject to physical growth, for he is infinite and eternal spirit. He isn't subject to intellectual development. He knows all things. There's nothing for him to learn. He is the truth itself. He isn't subject to moral development either. He possesses in himself infinite holiness before whom the angels veil their faces. He doesn't grow. He doesn't change. He doesn't decay. He is and he was and he will be forever. He possesses in one moment all that he has, all that he is. There is nothing more for the infinite God to be. And because of that, we can put our hope in him. There is no alteration in him, as St. James says, no shadow caused by change, no weakness and no decay. And he wants us to grab a hold of him because he wants us to participate in his own changeless life. He wants to bring us to heaven, to peace, to rest. He wants to bring us at last to the fulfillment of all our desires, to bring us beyond the changing shadows of this world, to look upon his very face, to see his beauty and his goodness and his truth for all eternity, to come to perfect rest in him, and to participate as much as we are able in the changeless life, the changeless rest of God. And yet, paradoxically, if we are to come to share in that rest, then here on this earth, we must learn to be restless. For all around us is the world, and ever present is the devil, who wants to tempt us to take our rest in these things here below, these things that are passing away. And though perhaps we know that the world is temporary, though perhaps we know that life is short, it's easy enough to accept the illusion and to live as if this world were going to last forever. And sin warps our judgment too. In the midst of greed, we can easily think that a monetary empire we might build could offer lasting peace and security. Or goaded on by lust, we might easily think that a moment of pleasure is the door to everlasting happiness, and we might be tempted to lose for a moment's satisfaction the only important thing. Sin warps our judgment, and all around the glittering spectacle of the world seems permanent enough. How could we fight an illusion like that? How could we follow the advice that St. James gives in the end of the reading that we heard today, to care for the widow and the orphan, to keep ourselves unstained by the world? Well, to make just one suggestion this morning is that we have to pray. The impermanence of the world, the transience of all the things around us, and the stable permanence of God are not things that are immediately obvious to our eyes. And if the eyes of our body are not sufficient to see these truths, we have to learn to look and to live by the eyes of our soul. We have to carve out a space of silence amidst all the noise of the world, to ponder the word of God, to ponder his truth, to ponder the things that do not change, if we are to have any hope of dispelling the illusion, if we are to have any hope of looking, like the prophet Jeremiah did, beyond the wreck and the ruin of the world that lies around us, if we are to fix our hopes on the changeless God. Vanity of vanities, says Ecclesiastes. All things are vanity. From dust you are, and to dust you will return, says the book of Genesis. And the apostle St. John adds his own voice to the testimony of the Old Testament. This world in its present form is passing away, and the desire of it. We have to learn to look beyond this changing world. We have to learn to put our hope in the God that changes not. Then we might call out with the psalmist, "In God alone be at rest my soul." Then we might learn to say with the prophet Jeremiah amidst his tears, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him."